Father God, we come to you in the name of Yeshua, your son, and we are so grateful for this precious book of Enoch that has been kind of ignored and blasphemed and targeted throughout the centuries. And we ask that we glean from this what you have in store for us. We know Enoch was a really good man, one of the only two that did not die. So you have him in a special place, and God, we are grateful to get to understand more about him. I thank you for the depths of this. I ask that you would be the words that are spoken, the learning that is taught, so that it be exactly on target, that we not stray one iota, and that you be the breath of every comment that is made, that you walk among us tonight. You are so very welcome, and we so do love you. In the name of Yeshua, your son, amen. We are in 1 Enoch. As we've talked about before, we're going to just review a little bit, because the fifth grade teacher in me just cannot miss the chance to review. This is not a canonical book. It was not chosen to be in the canon of 66 books that the early church fathers designated to be so. I can argue either way for it to be or for not to be in, and that would have to be your choice. It is not. It is, however, a very important book in that in the Second Temple period, which was, as a quote-quote review, that period between Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, and the 400 or so years in between till the New Testament was written and about 90 years after that. So that space between Malachi and maybe 90 years into the New Testament is called the Second Temple period. That's when this book circulated, was probably compiled, and we know that most New Testament authors, we have some that actually quoted it directly, most had a pretty good working interest of it and understood it. It was an important book of the era. Michael Heiser says this, and I think it's so comical, it's so true, and yet we don't think like this. Authors of the Bible were human beings, and they read books. Surprise, surprise. These were educated guys. These were the top educated guys of their time, because in the period where all of the Old Testament and New Testament writers wrote, not everybody in their neighborhood read books or wrote. This was kind of novel and kind of upscale if you could read and write. And these authors, the authors of the Bible, were Jewish, except for Luke and one chapter in Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar wrote. They're Jewish. They believed in a Jewish God. They were trained Jewish. They knew the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They knew the Psalms. These New Testament guys probably had Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, all those memorized. So when I get a little angry at John, the author who I love dearly, leaving so much out that we have to speculate about, it's because you should know that. You're a Jewish student. You should know Isaiah. You should know I'm referring to Ezekiel. You know Jeremiah said that. And the truth of it is we, thumb pointing back itself, westernized, sanitized Christians, don't know this stuff. We should have known Enoch for years. It was that Second Temple period, it was so popular. All of the New Testament writers referred to him. And what happened was it kind of got laid aside. But in about early 1800s, the manuscript was picked up again and rewritten in English. And we are using the R.H. Charles version, which has now been out 100 years, so it's free to use. There are probably a couple that are newer, maybe a little better, because they're a little closer to what they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls that maybe I would choose to read from, but this one's fine. So that's why it's been reintroduced to the church. Not till about 1833 or so did it get into an English written form where we could actually digest it. So now we have it. We don't have any excuse not to read it. And we begin to pick it apart and understand that there are New Testament authors that not only knew it and not only read it, but but they quoted directly from it. So I'm going to have Miss Shirley give Miss one example. And you should know these examples because there are not too many that are direct quotes. And we are in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 4th verse. And we understand Peter to be one of the very close-ups of Jesus. And he himself quoted this. All right, Shirley.
For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment.
And he is talking directly about the Genesis 6 fallen angel watchers and Peter's name and names. All right, now I'm really going to pull Travis into this, because he's going to read from us Hebrews 11:5, and then he's going to read about 5 different verses from Jude, which we understand to be Jesus' half-brother. So would you read from Paul first, Hebrews 11:5?
By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God.
Hey. This is the guy we're talking about, Enoch.
Jude 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. 13:14-15. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoke against them.
All right, and we're going to weave all those in because those are direct quotes from Enoch. Now, if you want to take issue with Enoch, then you're going to take issue with Peter. And then you're going to add Paul in there. And then you're going to add Jude. And I'm thinking, as we go on tonight, maybe we can weave a little Moses, and we're going to see some Ezekiel, and I think you're going to like it. I'm starting in 1 Enoch. By the way, just to review, 1 Enoch is the only book we're studying. There are 3 books of Enoch, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. I am only going to take you through 1 Enoch, the first 36 chapters, which are called the Book of the Watchers. He has a lot more, but you do understand he's not the author. This is pseudepigraphal, meaning it is a compilation of other people writing about him or writing about things that he said. He's not the direct author, but it's all about him and what he said and what he did and what God did with him and how God took him, and it's crazy good. So this is pseudepigraphal, but we are in 1 Enoch, and I may just say Enoch from now on because you know I'm not going to do the others. I'm in Enoch chapter 10, verse 1. Then said the Most High, the Holy and Great One spake and sent Uriel to the son of Lamech and sent him. 2 things you should know. Uriel's a good guy. The ending of his name is El, which means God. He's one of the angels of God that we did not know his name until the book of Enoch. We knew who? We knew Gabriel, according to Mary's story. Of course, we know Michael, according to Israel's story. And of course, we knew the bad guy, which I'm not going to say his name. I don't capitalize him. And now we know Uriel. So this is a good guy. So also the son of Lamech is Noah. So here we go. And go to Noah and tell him in my name, hide thyself and reveal to him the end that is approaching. See, Uriel's to go tell Noah the flood's coming. This is what it means. Go hide yourself. He's going to put himself in a boat. That the whole earth will be destroyed. And a deluge is about to come upon the whole earth and will destroy all that is on it. and now instruct him that he may escape. And I want you to underline this next part, and his seed. It's always about the DNA. I told you that from the beginning. It happened in the garden. It was a fight for the DNA of man, and it's happening here. God is saving Noah because of his DNA. That's his seed. Underline it. May be prepared for all the generations of the world. And again, the Lord said to Raphael, another good guy, ending EL. This is another good guy of God. Ending an EL. Bind Azel hand and foot, and cast him into the darkness, and make an opening in the desert, which is in Dudael, and cast him therein. Stopping for just a minute. The bad guy is Azazel. Notice it's also EL, but it's Zel. And this Dudael is actually another word for the underworld. We're going to find that they're going to refer to it as a desert. We're going to later hear the word Tartarus. It's all the same thing. It's not a good place. You would not be want to be doomed to Dudael. Okay? It's a baddie. And cast him therein and place him rough. And place upon him rough and jagged rocks and cover him with darkness and let him abide there forever and cover his face that he may not see light. Opposite of God is darkness. So this bad guy, this Azazel, is getting cast into, we hear Jesus say, outer darkness. This is that Dudael place. He's getting cast in the bad place. And on the day of the great judgment, he shall be cast in the fire. If you remember Revelation at the end, all those people are brought up from the underworld that have been in chains and been waiting, and they're all then cast into the outer darkness for the wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. This is kind of the waiting place, the not good place, the holding trough for the baddies, and you would not want to be there. And heal the earth, which the angels have corrupted, and proclaim the healing perish through all the secret things that the watchers have disclosed and have taught their sons. What you have to understand, and I tried to bring this out last week, and I'm not going to do a very good job because my human voice doesn't have the right words. This earth is real and is living. I can't explain that to you. But the blood that's been shed on it, the dastardly deeds that have been done on it have hurt it, have damaged this earth. This earth is not repairable. God has to make a new heaven and a new earth because man has so utterly corrupted this living entity, this earth. And I'm not explaining it well, but I think in your heart you can figure it out. That Paul says it groans. It's a human sound. That Paul said the earth groans waiting for the redemption that's coming. That's what God's talking about here. They're talking about this earth is groaning. There's something wrong. Blood's been spilled on it. Dastardly deeds have been done on it. People have been killed and buried, and secret things have been done, and the earth is groaning. And what he said, the angels have corrupted. We're talking about the Genesis 6 angels where they have gone in and they've corrupted the seed of mankind. It goes back to the DNA. But the good guys are to proclaim the healing of the earth. The secret things are, you're going to find out there are two really bad things that happened in Genesis 6. I can't say one is worse than the other. I can say they're equally corrupting. The DNA was mixed of man with things that should never have been mixed. It was mixed with fallen angel DNA and made creatures and monsters and horrific things. And then those fallen angels didn't just do that. They did do that, but they didn't just do that. Then they came along and they taught the human beings secret things that were never supposed to have left heaven. Man was never to have known because man's not capable of that knowledge. And I'm going to bring it back pretty soon into the industrial age, and I think you're going to be kind of amazed about what Enoch's telling us. And I think what you're seeing here that they set about, Satan set about to corrupt man's seed and to corrupt the DNA, and then he set about to corrupt everything that man does on earth so that God is disgusted with this new creation. Why would he do that? Because Satan is jealous of us. When Satan saw man created by God, and he was there watching. Remember, the sons of God were clapping and cheering. He wasn't. He was jealous because he knew this. The angels are made lower than us. We're made in God's image. And he didn't like that one bit. So he set about in his warped mind then and there to corrupt man two ways. Enoch's going to go into both those ways. How the seed was corrupted and how teaching us the secret things corrupted earth too. And the earth needs to be healed. The whole earth has been corrupted through the works that were taught by Azazel. To him ascribe all sin. I have circled that. All sin. Now, there are modern scholars who believe Azazel is Satan. I go back and forth on that. I think all sin is ascribed to Satan. Enoch says it's ascribed to Azazel. Could be. But it could be just the highest up evil angel that Satan has. I'm not sure. We're not exactly sure. We know he's the highest one that Enoch dictates is Azazel. And all the punishment is going to fall on him. So if he's not Satan himself, he is the next highest in rank. And there's multiple debates on that. So you can decide for yourself. To ascribe to him all sin of the earth, that they may heal the plague, and that all the children of men may not. And to Gabriel, this is the good guy, said to the Lord, proceed against the bastards and the reprobates and against the children of fornication and destroy the children of fornication and the children of the watchers from amongst men and cause them to go forth. These are all the children born in this illicit relationship between the watchers, fallen angels, and human women. They're called bastards. They're called evil. They're called the children of the watchers. They're all bad. There's not one good one of the bunch. Send them one against the other that they may destroy each other in battle. For the length of days they shall not have. And no request that they, their fathers, make of thee shall be granted unto their fathers on their behalf. For they hope to live an eternal life. And that each one of them will live 500 years. What's happened is, we're going to find out that these watcher angels, these 200 that came down, particularly the 20 head chiefs, begin to get afraid. They began to realize into this that they've done something really bad. I mean, if it's a demon angel thinking it's bad, it must be bad. And they're starting to get worried. And the best person they know that they might talk to, the most pure, the most close to God they can think of is Enoch. To tell their story to beg forgiveness from, to have God go and parlay back and forth for them. Enoch is up here because he walked with God. He was like Adam. Adam walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And not only that, God took him. We're going to go an interesting place with that pretty soon where we're going to discuss what that means. But God took him. I mean, he was like this with God. So these evil guys starting to get a picture. The Bible says their kids are starting to kill each other. They're starting to die off. And they're wanting to know if they're going to have eternal life. Because here's the deal. They created them out of something that wasn't supposed to be made. The angels have eternal life because God created them. They do. They have eternal life one way or the other. Even the bad angels have eternal life. Human beings have eternal life. I used to, when people are Lord saying, you know, accept Jesus and you have eternal life, that's really not exactly true. You have eternal life even if you don't accept Jesus. It's just where you spend it. Your ministry should say, accept Jesus and you have eternal life with him. You're going to spend it somewhere. And the angels are going to spend it somewhere. These creepy things, these Nephilim, half-breeds, hybrids, Chimeras, whatever you want to call them, they're doomed to no eternal life. They are not beings created by God. That pretty much sums up who they are. So we're starting to get the picture. Their fathers, the watchers, are starting to get worried. And so I'm gonna go back just a little bit because I think I lost where we were reading at. And let's go up and read 9 again. And to Gabriel said the Lord, proceed against the bastards and their reprobates and against the children of fornication and destroy the children of fornication and the children of the watchers from amongst men and cause them to go forth. Send them one against the other that they may destroy each other in battle for length of days they shall not have. No request that they their fathers make of thee shall be granted unto their fathers on their behalf, for they hope to live an eternal life, and that each one of them will live 500 years. God says the most are going to live 500 years. There's no such thing as eternal life for them. They're not created by me. Number 11. And the Lord said to Michael, now this is the Michael we know and love. We know him, okay? Go, bind, send Jaza. And his associates have united themselves with women, so as to have defiled themselves with them in all their uncleanness. And when their sons, those are the giants and Nephilim creepy things, have slain one another, and they have seen the destruction of their beloved ones, bind them fast for 70 generations in the valleys of the earth, till the day of their judgment and of their consummation, till the judgment that is forever and ever is consummated. I want you to circle that 70 generations. I'm going to come back and I'm going to do something with that. I think it's going to blow your mind. But I want to get to the end of this and then I'm going to go back, I promise. Verse 13. In those days, they shall be led off to the abyss of fire and to the torment and the prison in which they shall be confined forever. This is not changing. This is not going to be relented. They cannot be saved. They're going to be forever. I've lost my place now. In those days, I shall be led off to the abyss, fire, and to the torment and the prison in which they shall be confined forever. I'm halfway through 13. So, and whosoever shall be condemned and destroyed will from thenceforth be bound together with them to the end of all generations. And destroy all the spirits of the reprobate and the children of the watchers. The children of the watchers are the Nephilim, and when they die, they are the demon spirits. That's who they are. They are not redeemable because they have wronged mankind. Destroy all wrong from the face of the earth, and let every evil work come to an end, and let the plant of righteousness and truth appear, and it shall prove a blessing, and the works of righteousness and truth shall be planted in truth and joy forevermore. What you're going to see is, this reminds me of Isaiah, because Enoch's going to take what was really bad. He just gave you the really bad news about these guys, and they're evil spirits that's roaming around, and they're not going to be ever saved. They're going to be doomed forever. But there's a millennium coming where Jesus is going to reign forevermore, and things are going to be good. That's what Isaiah would do. He would turn you on a dime and put you in the millennium. That's what Enoch just did. He took you out of the doldrums of Tartarus and the abode of the dead, and he took you straight into the millennial period with the king. Verse 17, and then shall all the righteous escape and shall live till they beget thousands of children. This is a millennial period. And all the days of their youth and their old age shall they complete in peace. In Bible talks about a peaceful period. It's the millennium, always. And then shall the whole earth be tilled in righteousness. I'm going to stop there for just a minute because I'm going to take you back where we talked about the 70 generations. It's about halfway through verse 12. This is where he's going to bind them for 70 generations. Now, these are the watcher angels that taught secret things, right? Okay. We learned in the first, I believe it was the very first lesson, that some of the secret things they taught were warfare, metalworks. We were never supposed to need that. You know, if you go back to what the garden was supposed to look like, trees were just there and land was flowing with milk and honey and there wasn't any tilling or anything. You just picked stuff off the trees and you ate. Yeah, Adam goofed that up. And so when the watchers came down, they began teaching metalworks. Now, I'm going to throw this out. You don't have to believe me, but it's an interesting concept. Puts it a little bit more perspective of what we need to know. So then watchers are to be imprisoned for 70 generations. That's what Enoch says. 70 years is one generation, right? So 70 years times 70 years, Because 70 generations times 70 years in each generation is 4,900 years total, right? If those watchers were to be released 4,900 years from when this was first prophesied, it would take you to the year now of 1890, modern era, A.D., Anno Domini, after Domini. In 1890, the whole world labels this as the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. Techno wizardry happened. We began to see in 100 years from 1890 to 1990. Let me show you how weird this is. We went from horse and buggies on streets to putting rocket ships at the moon in 100 years. Something happened to increase our knowledge to that level. Whether you believe we went to the moon or not, we do have airplanes that are flying. And we went from horse and buggy, mom and pop little stores, tilling with hoes, to industrialized farming, to conveyor belts everywhere, to a holding in the palm of my hand, a computer that was higher than any NASA computer that supposedly sent the ships to the moon in 100 years. Why, we ask? Well, the only thing that makes sense is that the watchers that were imprisoned for 70 generations, according to First Enoch, have been released and are imparting secret knowledge to listening ears. You don't have to believe it, but the numbers fit. We humans went from a horse and buggy to, in 100 years, to spaceships flying around our heads. Really? You believe that? By our own knowledge? Anyone in this room buy that? The newest technologies and warfares that can put a nuclear missile in your side pocket and deliver it within an inch of where it's supposed to go anywhere in the world, and satellites above your head that tell anyone that has got the technology to look exactly where you're sitting, and we did that on our own? And how much of that was for God's good? Any of it? None of it. It was for man's destruction, and it was secret knowledge that was never to be released. And we know that First Enoch, the 10th chapter, told us it was coming. Maybe you don't believe that, but I think the numbers fit. And I'm continuing on. And shall be planted with trees and full of blessing. Verse 19. And all desirable trees shall be planted on it, and they shall plant vines on it, and the vine which they plant therein shall yield wine in abundance. And as for all the seed which is sown therein, each measure of it shall bear 1,000, and each measure of olives shall yield 10 presses of all. This is a description of the millennial period, how fruitful and wonderful it's going to be. It's telling you how wonderful the oil presses are going to be. You're not going to have to hardly do anything. The grapes are going to be gorgeous. We know that. We've studied that in Isaiah. We studied it a little bit with John in Revelation. Verse 20. And cleanse thou the earth from all oppression. Here it is. Cleaning up the earth, fixing the earth. The same theme. And from all unrighteousness and from all sin and from all godlessness. It's saying the earth has suffered this. And all the uncleanness that is wrought upon the earth, destroy from off the earth. Enoch knows the earth has this living presence that is waning and dying in the aftermath of this sin. Verse 21, and all the children of men shall become righteous. This is the millennial period. And all nations shall offer adoration and shall praise me. And all shall worship me. This is God, of course. And the earth shall be cleansed from all defilement and from all sin and from all punishment and from all torment. And I will never again send them upon it from generation to generation and forever. If that doesn't sound like Isaiah, I don't know what does. He took us from the depths of bad into the heights of glory. He took us right into the millennial kingdom, and he described it just like Isaiah did. And he's telling you, don't worry, the earth's going to get cleaned up. God is going to restore everything. The people are going to be restored. The fruit's going to be restored. The olives are going to be restored. The crops are going to be restored. It's going to be plenty. People are going to praise me. They're going to honor me. And this is God speaking through Enoch. Now, there's a couple things I want you to understand, the good guys. And I think we went over that. Uriel is a good guy. Of course, you know Gabriel. Azazel is bad. Maybe Satan himself. I can't prove it, but who knows? Duadel was that understanding of that bad grave. Sometimes it's a desert. Sometimes it's a place of burial. We know that that's where he's going to take him. We're going to find out later that Peter will call it Tartarus, where those things, those fallen entities, those watchers were sent. We know from Enoch they were destined to be sent there for 70 generations. We didn't get that knowledge in the Bible. That's a piece we can add to it. And I tried to lay it right beside the Industrial Revolution. You don't have to believe that. I think it's an interesting side match. We also know this. I'm going to run you just a little bit for him. Just pick up a verse from Enoch 19:1. And Uriel said to me, talking, Uriel's talking to Enoch. Here shall stand the angels who have connected themselves with women, and their spirits assuming many different forms are defiling mankind and shall lead them astray into sacrificing to demons as gods. There they shall stand till the day of the great judgment in which they shall be judged till they are made an end of. That's that sending those watcher angels to Tartarus that Peter tells us about. Enoch gives us a little more detail. What you're going to find with Enoch, if I can press anything in your mind that makes sense, it would be this. Where Genesis seems to leave a gap in something we don't quite understand, where Peter hints at something, where Jude gives us a little taste of them, they're changing their bodies for something. We don't really get a lot of that in the book of Genesis. Genesis 6, 1 through 4, it's just a silent little part of four verses that has a whole world of meaning. And what we find with Enoch, if we can add it to it, knowing that the authors of these books of the Bible understood Enoch to be true, that they are giving us those little tidbits and saying, yes, the fallen angels changed their body for something it shouldn't have and had creatures begat on earth that shouldn't have been here and gave secret knowledges that ruined man and ruined the earth. Yes, that's what they're saying. The two things these watchers did, they created beings God did not create, and they gave secrets to the earth that changed it forever. I will never believe that God intended for us to have a nuclear bomb. That doesn't make sense in anything that I've ever read that we were ever intended to do that. I mean, that doesn't sound like love your neighbor. Which part of that does it say turn your other cheek? Give him your cloak. He wants your coat? Give him two. I mean, where is this nuke him to oblivion bit at? It came from the secret things of these watcher angels that came down in this trip to Mount Hermon to determine destroy mankind. And they've just, by golly, almost done it. So that ends that chapter. We're going to go to a real short one now. It's not very long. And this is chapter 11. Verse 1 of chapter 11, Enoch. And in those days, I will open the store chamber. This is still in those days. This is the millennial period. We are continuing on in the millennium in those days. I will open the store chambers of blessing which are in heaven, so as to send them down upon the earth over the work and labor of the children of men, and truth and peace shall be associated together throughout all the days of the world and throughout all the generations of man. We know, according to John, that's exactly going to last 1,000 years. Exactly 1,000 years. I want to step back one thing and bring in a Moses quote, because I truly believe this is another one of those in my spare time moments, that I could link probably every book in the Bible to this book. Moses says in Deuteronomy 32, why God was really mad at Israel messing with the Canaanite nations. And he told him, he said, don't get involved with all those other countries. You know, don't fact, he actually told them, you know, you kill them all. Deuteronomy 32:17 says, a kind of an explanation of why he said that. Because they sacrificed to demons, insert the word watchers or fallen angels here. Because I think they were walking among them, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. I think what we see in the Old Testament, that we tap dance around and we don't specify out loud, is those Canaanite nations were not only inbreds, they were not only Nephilim, the fallen angel watchers were walking among them and they were worshiping them. They were real entities that came on earth. They came as men, as satanic ritual, maybe looking like serpents, maybe look like winged things. You look at the Mesopotamia area, you look at South America, there were winged guys they worshiped. I think these were the fallen angels. I think they came looking at something spectacular, and they were worshipped. And then the women went to bed with them and had babies with them. And we have a mess on the earth. And I think that's a hint. Moses is telling us the same story, that those watcher angels were really the gods they were worshipping. They had names for them, but that's who these guys are. It's not going to end well for them. God doesn't put up with it for much longer. Now we're in the next. This is actually a new section of this book. And I want to read to you I'm just going to read to you from Heiser's commentary, because this whole next section will be chapters 12 and it'll go clear through 16. We're not going to get clear through it tonight, but I want to introduce you to the next section of this Book of the Watchers. And it is Enoch 12:16. Scholars have noted, and close readers will discern, that 1 Enoch 12 through 16 is something of a commentary on the previous chapters. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back and rehash 6 through 11, and we are going to tell you more information. So in other words, what Enoch is going to do is he's going to build upon what you already know. Okay. So if you think I've heard that, you have. You just haven't heard this much. The section develops the features and content of Enoch's heavenly journey, an idea based on Genesis 5, and more specifically, 1 Enoch 12 through 16 describes Enoch's ascent to a heavenly throne room. This is going to be real interesting. You're going to think you're reading Ezekiel. I read that and I thought, oh, that sounds just like Ezekiel. It does. Because God's throne room is going to look the same, whoever... When Daniel was in the throne room, he described it. When John was in the throne room, he described it. Ezekiel went there. And then you have Isaiah said, I was high and lifted up, and his whole train filled the temple. I mean, they're all saying, and the wheels of Ezekiel that we found on the seraphim surrounding God's temple, Enoch's going to talk about those wheels. So what Enoch, again, if I'm making my premise and proving my point, is he's going to add more information to other books that you already know that maybe had a sparse place left because you're not Jewish. And Enoch's going to fill it in. He's going to say, well, here's a little bit more about that throne room. And that's what this is telling you, that this next section is going to be padding in more input to something you already know. It's not going to be brand new stuff. It's just going to be an addition to it. The same source is quick to add that the account also contains important characteristics of later Jewish accounts and mystical ascents. So what we're going to find out is that this next section is going to go on further. And I now am starting in the beginning of this next section, which is 1 Enoch chapter 12, verse 1. Before these things, Enoch was hidden. Now I'm going to say here that most translations will say taken. So the R.H. Charles is hidden. Most will say taken. We know he was taken by God. And no one of the children of men knew where he was hidden and where he abode and what had become of him. And his activities had to do with the watchers. And his days were with the holy ones. two things you should know. Not all watchers are bad. The watchers that came down in Daniel were good. In fact, when these watchers that we're talking about came down, they were still good guys. They chose to follow the enemy of our souls and become fallen angels. And so they're the bad watchers. But there are good ones still in heaven. That's a category of angels. We don't know all the categories. We know there are seraphim and cherubim. We know those. We know there are messenger angels like Gabriel. We know that. We know there are warrior angels like Michael. And we know there are watcher angels because in the book of Daniel, the good watchers came down and they pronounced a judgment on Nebuchadnezzar and said, you will be like an animal for 7 years. Remember we talked about that lycanthropy, that disease where he was like an animal? They pronounced that on him and they had the power to do that. God sent them down. They were good guys. So let's assume this. Enoch's taken by God. Remember, he walked with God. The Bible says, and he was no more because God took him. He went to the good guy watchers, because there's still good guy watchers there, and to the presence of God. Now we have to be careful. We know which are the good and which are the bad. But so that, just so you know. And I'm going back to verse 2. And his activities, this is Enoch's, had to do with the watchers. And his days were with the holy ones. These are the good guys. When they say holy ones, it's good guys. So he's up in heaven, and God took him. Well, where else is he going to be? He's going to be with God. Verse 3, and I, Enoch, was blessing the Lord of majesty and the King of ages, and lo, blessing me, I was praising him. I was in his presence. I was probably falling on my face and saying hallelujah and glory. Because Enoch really loved God. He walked with him. So he loved him. And lo, the watchers called me, Enoch the scribe, and said to me, Enoch, thou scribe of righteousness, go declare to the watchers of heaven who have left the high heaven. They left the high heaven. These were not the good ones. The holy eternal ones. And I have, guess what? These are the ones that have defiled themselves with women and have done as the children of earth do and have taken unto themselves wives. So the good watchers said to Enoch, the scribe, they call him a scribe because they want him to write this down. Enoch, you go tell those bad guys, we have a message for them. And here's the message. Ye have wrought great destruction on the earth, and ye shall have no peace nor forgiveness of sin. And inasmuch as they delight themselves in their children, the murder of their beloved ones they shall see, and over the destruction of their children shall they lament, and shall make supplication unto eternity, but mercy and peace shall not attain. The good guys told Enoch, you go tell those bad guys, your children are doomed. And we will not show, there's no mercy. They can't be redeemed. This is why, if the mark of the beast truly is receiving Nephilim DNA into your system, which I believe it will be, that's why you can't be redeemed. It's creatures that God did not make. He didn't make them. We say, well, God made everything. No, he didn't. He didn't cause those watcher angels to come down and mate with human women and make those babies. They did that of their own accord, and they were warned. And they're an abomination of God, and the Bible always speaks about it being defiled. And here they're told point blank, there's no redemption. Well, these are not my words, these are God's. And I am in the next chapter. We are in chapter 13. And Enoch went and said, Azazel, now remember, he's the bad guy. Thou shalt have no peace. A severe sentence has gone forth against thee to put thee in bonds, and thou shalt not have toleration nor request granted to thee because of the unrighteousness which thou hast taught, and because of all the works of godlessness and unrighteousness and sin which thou hast shown to men. Then I went and spoke to them all together. So now Enoch's going to see all of them. He's called a big conflab, and he's got all the bad watcher angels together, and it's not going to be pretty. He's not going to give them any mercy. And they were all afraid. Ever think you'd ever see Satan and his minions afraid? I knew they would be in Revelation 19, but this happened then. and fear and trembling seized them. And they besought me, this is Enoch, to draw up a petition for them that they might find forgiveness and to read their petition in the presence of the Lord of heaven. For from thenceforward they could not speak with him nor lift up their eyes to heaven for shame of their sins for which they had been condemned. Then I wrote out their petition. Remember, the good watchers called him a scribe. So we do know Enoch was a writer. And the prayer in regard to their spirits and their deeds individually, and in regard to the request that they should have forgiveness and length of days. And I went off and sat down at the waters of Dan. Now, Dan's not a good tribe, and this is in the northern part, up around Lebanon, in the land of Dan to the south of the west of Hermon, right close to the mountain of Hermon, where the watchers came down to start this. I read their petition till I fell asleep, and behold, a dream came to me. And visions fell down upon me, and I saw visions of chastisement. And a voice came bidding me, I to tell it to the sons of heaven and reprimand them. And when I awakened, I came unto them, and they were all sitting gathered together weeping. And Abijah, which is in between Lebanon, and remember, this is up farther north in Israel, is where they were, Lebanon and Shishner, with their faces covered, and I recounted before them all the visions which I had seen in sleep, and I began to speak the words of righteousness and to reprimand the heavenly watchers. You think about this. I know we're going to judge angels. I know Paul tells us that, but I don't have my new body yet. I'm not going to start doing that yet. This human man, this human Enoch, who was taken by God, is told to go and tell these bad guys what's happening. He's told by the good guys to tell the bad watchers, yeah, nice try. Nice petition you wrote. Nice forgiveness thing you're going for. Nice being sorry now. No. There is no forgiveness for this. This is the one place in the Bible that you're going to find that God is not a God of forgiveness when it comes to this deed these watchers did. This is why I said for someone to really understand the Bible that you have to comprehend what happened in Genesis 6. If you don't get that piece, if you don't understand the importance of that act, of what happened there, of the transformation to the whole earth, that not only, I know it happened in the Garden of Eden. Yes, I get that. This seems even more dire. If you don't understand that piece, you don't get who God is. God is a God of forgiveness. I get that. He sent Jesus. I'm crazy in love with that Jewish carpenter. I get that, but he is a God of righteousness, and he will not change who he is for anybody, not even angels that he created to be in his glory. These watcher angels were created to work with him forever. He created them before he created us. He loves that family. He's got that family of entities called the angels, and they don't look like us, and they don't walk like us. They fly, and they disappear, and they have wheels and they have wings and they're just awesome and he loves them. But those that disobeyed him and that went with Satan, they're doomed. They can't say sorry. There is no blood atonement for them. Jesus did not die for the fallen angels. And that's a hard fact for some of us that have this empathetic heart saying, oh, but they said they were sorry. They wrote this letter. They went to Enoch, said sorry. And God said, I don't care. And I think this part of the Bible was taken out because this is hard truth. If this is a God who sent Jesus, and it is, who loved me, and my goriness and ickiness and bad thinking and bad language and selfishness and I don't want to go anymore, you won't want to listen to me and think she's too awful. If he loved me and all that, and he did, how could he not love them? This is why we have to understand Genesis 6. It's all about the DNA. It always has been. From day one in that garden, it was changing the DNA. From that Genesis 6, this Genesis 6 debacle, it isn't just bad enough that they rebelled against God. They wanted to change the DNA of this human being God created in his image. In a sense, they wanted to change God. We're in his image. So I think unless we get this piece, unless we understand the importance of this, I don't think we understand any part of the Bible. That this has been the human conflict from day one. I am going to read chapter 14, then I'm going to end it. Because it's God's answer to this petition. They have petitioned God through the writing scribe of Enoch for forgiveness and for retribution and to be given a time. Like, in a sense, they're saying, just give us a time space where we have to be punished. Or, you know, just give us some ending of this. And God said no. So chapter 14 is going to be God's answer via our penman, our scribe, Mr. Enoch. I am in Enoch 14, verse 1. The book of the words of righteousness and of the reprimand of the eternal watchers in accordance with the command of the Holy Great One in that vision. Now, he's given God some really cool names. This is one of my favorite. Have you ever been praying and say, Dear Holy Great One? Do you not just love that? I might do that in my morning prayer because I think that is, wow. Didn't that just say everything? Holy Great One. I love it. Maybe I'm making too much of it, but I don't think so. Verse 2. I saw in my sleep what I will now say with the tongue of flesh and with the breath of my mouth, which the Great One has given to men to converse therewith and understand with the heart, as he has created and given to man the power of understanding the word of wisdom, so that he created me also and given me the power of reprimanding the watchers, the children of heaven. This is what God's told poor Enoch. You got to go down and take him to task. I mean, it's his task. Verse 4. I wrote out your petition, and in my vision it appeared thus, that your petition will not be granted unto you, I underline that, throughout all the days of eternity. Never is God ever going to take their saying sorry. And that judgment has been finally passed upon you. Your petition will not be granted unto you. Verse 5. And from henceforth, you shall not ascend into heaven unto all eternity, and in bonds of the earth, the decree has gone forth to bind you for all the days of the world. Now be careful with that. They will be brought up at the ending when we get the new earth, and they will send into eternal damnation. Verse 6. And that previously you shall have seen the destruction of your beloved sons, and ye shall have no pleasure in them, but they shall fall before you by the sword. Verse 7, and your petition on their behalf shall not be granted, nor yet on your own, even though you weep and pray and speak all the words contained in the writing which I have written. Verse 8, and the vision was shown to me thus, behold, in the vision the clouds invited me, and a mist surrounded me, and the course of the stars and the lightning sped and hastened me, and the winds in the vision caused me to fly and lifted me upward, and bore me to heaven. It reminds you of John in chapter 4. By the way, stars are angels. He's surrounded by the angels. He's whisked up to heaven. John had that same thing when he was taken up. Verse 9. And I went in till I drew nigh to a wall which is built of crystals and surrounded by tongues of fire. This, we could do a real cool graph, two graphs, about the vision John sees in Revelation and vision Enoch sees, and they are so much alike. And listen to this. And it began to affright me, and I went into the tongues of fire and drew nigh to a large house which was built of crystals, and the walls of the house were like tessellated floor made of crystals, and its groundwork was of crystal. Its ceiling was like the path of the stars and lightnings, and between them were fiery cherubim. Remember that story? We could say Ezekiel. And their heaven was clear as water. A flaming fire surrounded the walls, and its portals blazed with fire. And I entered into that house, and it was hot as fire and cold as ice. There were no delights of life therein. Fear covered me, and trembling got hold of me. Poor Daniel, when he saw it, fell flat on his face, remember? And an angel came up and said, "Get up. Get up. I've got things to show you." It's frightening to a human being. Verse 14. And as I quaked and trembled, I fell upon my face, verse 15, and I beheld a vision, and lo, there was a second house greater than the former, and the entire portal stood open before me, and it was built of flames of fire, 16, and in every respect, it was so excellent in splendor and magnificence and extent that I cannot describe to you its splendor and extent. And its floor was of fire, and above it were lightnings and the path of the stars, and its ceilings also was flaming fire. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. This is him seeing the presence of God. And I looked and saw therein a lofty throne. Its appearance was as crystal, and the wheels thereof as the shining sun. Boy, go back and read Ezekiel's. This is Ezekiel. And there was the vision of cherubim. Remember Ezekiel. And from underneath the throne came streams of flaming fire, so that I could not look thereon. And the great glory. Here's another name he gives God. He called him the Holy Great One, and now he calls him the Great Glory. Sat thereon, and his raiment shone more brightly than the sun, and was whiter than any snow. 21. None of the angels could enter and could behold his face by reason of the magnificence and glory, and no flesh could behold him. Now remember, he's flesh. The flaming fire was round about him, and a great fire stood before him, and none around could draw nigh him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. These are other angels. And yet he needed no counselor. And the most holy ones who were nigh to him did not leave by night nor depart from him. And until then I had been prostrate on my face. Boy, this is Daniel trembling. And the Lord called me with his own mouth and said to me, "Come hither, Enoch, and hear my word." And one of the holy ones came to me and waked me, and he made me rise up and approach the door, and I bowed my face downwards. If you will remember, this is not unlike what happened to Moses when he was called up to the mountain and God walked with him, but he said, "You can't see me." And he hid him in the cleft of the rock, which I think was Jesus standing there covering him. And he turned his back to God, and God brushed by him, because God is consuming fire. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And everything we know about him, that in our mortal bodies, we are not capable of standing before him. That's why when we get raptured, we instantly get our new bodies, because we have to be in his presence. And this whole description that Enoch is giving us, more detail than anyone else has, lays right on top of Daniel and John and Ezekiel and Isaiah. And it just adds bits and descriptions and more character and more color to the same exact story. Should Enoch be part of the Bible? My synopsis is this, isn't it? Aren't these words exactly what Ezekiel's saying? Go back and read the description Ezekiel has. Go back and read what Daniel says. He face plants because of the glory. That's exactly what Enoch does. They are seeing the exact same thing. But what Enoch does is he gives you the scribes, the writer's view, with more adjectives and more color than we've ever seen. So, Father, we thank you for Enoch. We thank you that the beauty of his writing reminds us of your masters, of Mr. Isaiah and Mr. Ezekiel and Mr. Daniel, who we dearly love. We thank you that you brought us into this book that we can learn more, be better versed, be more equipped to handle what you have for us. We love you. We worship you. And we pray that if anyone is listening to this lesson and does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they ask him right now into their heart. that they change their life and they turn towards Him, for He is the master and finisher of our faith. And we love you dearly in Jesus' name. Amen.